we sang this morning about God is our healer. And that in one sense, it's just words, but in another sense, it's the expression of a reality that is transformational. When we think about, Lord, give me faith to trust what you say. See, faith is where everything begins, where everything is sustained, and where everything ends. What did Jesus say? He says, when the Son of Man comes, what? Will he find faith on the earth? Why did Jesus say that? Because there's so many attacks and so many things in our culture and in this flesh, this tent that we have to dwell in, that are attacking our faith. And we just sang, hallelujah, our God reigns. Okay, he is sovereign. And what's great about God is he's not just sovereign. God is good. You can have people that have tremendous sovereignty over a nation or over a city. But unless they are good, they will very likely use that sovereignty to your ill. And so thank you, worship team, for bringing us into the worship. And as we think about today, these messages that we just sang about are going to inform how we receive what God wants us to dwell on today. So, Father, thank you for this time with you, with Jesus, with the communion of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for these beautiful people. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for this word as we dive into it today to tackle a very difficult cultural subject. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want you to turn to Daniel. And we're going to go to chapter 3, and you all know the story of Daniel, where this was a time in which at the beginning of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, being the king, decided to pay tribute to his greatness, to pay tribute to himself. And what he did is he erected an image of gold that was going to be worshipped. And do you know how large that image of gold was? It was 9 feet wide. So that's roughly from the edge of this lectern over to about the step here. Okay, so that's fairly substantial. And I'm going to argue it was probably a circular, so that would be a diameter, 9 feet wide. And this image of gold rose 90 feet in the air. 90 feet. 9 feet wide, 90 feet. And it said it was erected on the plain of Dura in Babylon. Now, a plain is what? It's flat. Why do you think he erected it on a plain? So that everybody could see it, right? And what he did after erecting this monument, he then called the satraps and the administrators and the governors and the judges and the magistrates because he wanted to launch this sort of new thing that was going to happen in the kingdom. And with that background, let's pick it up in verse 4. It says, and a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples and nations and languages. So everybody is being commanded. Verse 5, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So at that time, all the people heard the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp and the lyre in symphony with all kinds of music. And the people, nations, languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay, it's just playing out just like you'd see in a movie, right? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward. Okay. And accused the Jews, and they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony shall fall down and worship the image. And whoever does not fall down shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And keep in mind, their original names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods, nor worship the gold image which you have set up. Now King Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave command to bring them forward. In verse 14, he asked them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" Now, if you're ready at this time, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, and so on, and fall down and worship the image that I've made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Okay, so here's what we have, just in summary. We have a false worship model that has been set up that we just read. And here's how that false worship model goes. What you do is you establish an object of worship. You then make this object of worship available for everybody to see. You then pass and declare a law commanding its worship. You then either assign or permit informants to spy. Okay? And then what you do is you enact costly penalties for disobedience. So is this accurate, what I just laid out here? Okay. You see, I'm submitting to you that this is a model that Satan has used human beings to try to trip up, try to deceive, and try to entrap the people of God to get them to engage in false worship. Now, what was the penalty here if you didn't obey? It was the fiery furnace of death, right? But what we're going to see, and what you will quickly start to figure out for yourself here, is that this model has played out over and over and over again in society, through the generations, through the centuries, and through the millennia, because it is a very effective way to get people to stop worshiping God or to acquiesce to a false worship so that they then can be deceived, they can be humiliated into silence, and they end up worshiping something that God never intended. Now, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to tackle an issue today which is spreading through our culture, as you will see, like wildfire. It is a virus that is spreading rapidly. And I think most of you are aware of it. But really, up until the last couple of weeks, I was not fully aware of the severity of this virus. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to talk about the transgender movement. And my heart is very heavy. My heart is very heavy as I go into this. See, what we need to do, for starters, is we need to approach this issue with a deep amount of love and compassion. I'm going to give you a pretty substantial amount of information today, and I'm going to try to move quickly, but realize that there is so much more to what I could say, but to keep this to a single sermon, I'm going to move somewhat quickly, so I ask for your patience, and if you want to buckle your seatbelt now, you should do that. The reason that we have to approach this with love and compassion is because Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that if you have love one for another." And I'm going to talk a little bit about love, but it's with that approach and context of love that we must go into this. But we also need to have a great deal of compassion. And here's why. Because there are people who have legitimate gender dysphoria issues. They are real. Dr. Alan Josephson, who I will talk a little bit about later, he said the following. He said, "Sex is biological. Gender is psychological." But the people struggling with gender dysphoria, their pain is real and it's tragic. It is real. I've met people who have been through this. And one of them, the gentleman's 80 years old, and back when he was 42, he had sex reassignment surgery and lived as a woman for 9 years, and I'll touch on him in a little bit. But this is the reality, this is the culture that we're living in, and it's my supposition that everybody listening, either here or online, either knows somebody personally who is struggling with this, or you know of somebody who knows somebody who is struggling with this. And when we think about the role of the church is to have love and compassion. It is to speak the truth in love, and it is always to be seasoned with grace. But it is also, as Paul so eloquently and so effectively did, as he engaged the culture, and he says, I was all things to all men. That doesn't mean that he engaged in the sin of all men, but that he understood the context of his time. He understood the culture. He understood people. He understood human nature. He understood the nature of God. He understood things so that he could go out and engage in the culture. Now, I will also say that I'm going to keep this sermon in the rated G or mild PG. I'm not going to get graphic, although if you decide to look into this further, which I very strongly encourage you to do, and I have some resources at the end of the sermon, which I will share. But this is a very painful subject because people's lives are being destroyed. I would also just say that this is not a political or partisan issue, and what people might do is they might label this political or partisan so that, number one, they won't talk about it in the church, but number two, what they will do is they will label you a bigot and, you know, fill in the blank because they don't want to engage you in this discussion, and that'll become clear as we continue to unpack this topic. There has been exponential growth in the dramatic proliferation of this. I knew this was going on, but I didn't realize it was to this rate. But ultimately, this has enormous implications for our future, and here's why. Because Jesus said when he prayed in John 17, he said, Father, I pray that you not take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 that when we talk about people who are engaging in sexually immoral behavior, and when you think about the list of sins that are talked about in the New Testament, the one that bubbles to the top is sexual immorality. And sexual immorality has all of its different facets and machinations and different twists and turns. And it doesn't matter the perspective or the spectrum of what the specific sexually immoral action is. But any sexual activity outside of the context of a marriage between a man and a woman is sexual immorality. Now, what's wonderful about sex is that God created it. All you have to do is read the Song of Songs and see what a beautiful thing sex is. But it's reserved for a man and a woman inside the context of marriage, period. Now, even there's compassion and love that we need to engage in too, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What did Paul say at the end of 1 Corinthians 6? All of these different sins, he says, as such were some of you. As such was me. But you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. See, I'm convinced that through that door and through the doors of the churches in this country, there are going to be more and more people who walk through who are part of what's referred to as the LGBTQ community. And the question is not if it's going to happen. It is going to happen, and it is going to happen here. The question is, how are we going to treat people who come in? Who here would welcome somebody from the LGBTQ community that walks through that door? Okay. I hope every single person in this room would enthusiastically welcome somebody who is from the LGBTQ community. So I just want to make it clear at the start of this that that is how our heart should be. Why? Why should we take that attitude? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what did James said? You break one part of the law, what? It's as if you've broken the whole thing. And I think in certain circles, certain contexts, certain communities, and even in certain churches, we regard that sin as more egregious and more terrible than maybe other sins, like lying, or like covetousness, or like pride. What I hope we would do is that we would lovingly welcome any human being who's made in the image of God walking through that door. And they're welcome to stay. They're welcome to listen to a sermon. They're welcome to worship. But because this church is so good at greeting people and identifying people who haven't been here before, and you go up and, hi, how are you? And I just love watching that unfold before and after church, and even sometimes during church. But pretty quickly, we're going to understand who this person is, right? What we're not going to do as a church is two things. One is that we're not going to compromise God's standard for what is sin, okay? Secondly, what we're not going to do is allow somebody who is engaged in a habitual sin, in a lifestyle, and allow that person to stay here. And why is that? Because 1 Corinthians 5 is clear. The man who had his father's wife was engaging in that behavior, which is sin, and the church was cool with it. They were rolling with it. And Paul said, no, you have to get rid of that guy. You know, it's kind of a shame on you. But there's a period of time where you're getting to know somebody. You are engaging with them. They need to see the love of Jesus. And for some reason, they walk through the door. We don't know why. We shouldn't care. And that's another reason, by the way, to get to know people when they come in here. It's not just about coming in, sitting down and hearing something and leaving. It's about a community. Who loves the community at Rock Valley? Okay? Because we want to engage with people. We want to get to know them. We want to serve them. We want to love them. We want to bless them. We want to pray for them. We have a time of prayer at the end of every service. And by the way, a little plug for the prayer team. Okay, the women have a prayer call every Friday morning at 9 a.m. How many women knew that? Okay, a lot of you. Okay, looks like some women didn't know that. Okay, there is a prayer meeting every Friday morning at 9 a.m. for women to engage. On Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., there is an all-church prayer phone call. You don't even have to come to church. You can just pick up the phone and call. And this is in the announcements every week that goes out. And furthermore, there is another time to pray. Dave, when's the other time to pray? 9:30 in the morning on this very Sabbath morning. And it would be great if any or all of you came to any of those meetings. We welcome you. We'd love to have you, because we need to pray for each other. And as we are going to go through here today, we need to pray for our church, and we need to pray for our nation. Between the time of 2009 and 2010 to the time of 2017 to 2018, there was a 4,000% increase in the amount of girls seeking gender reassignment in the United Kingdom. An article from Time magazine, and I got this reference from a book called We Will Not Be Silenced by Dr. Erwin Lutzer. He was the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago for 36 years, and he has a book that came out late last year, but this is a reference from that book. 27%, according to this Time magazine article back in October 2019, 27% of California teens identify as gender nonconforming. And there was a political article right before the election last year in October 2020 where it said that of 2,000 or so Gen Zers, and Gen Z goes up right now, I think, to age 24. So they were looking at newly minted American voters, and they said that of the voting age Gen Z, which I guess they're called Zoomers, which I didn't realize, roughly 1 in 4 of them identified as some form of LGBTQ. And so you see that there is a rapid proliferation of this kind of engagement in our culture. Now, you could say, well, these numbers seem outlandish. Well, I know that the one in the UK is factual. That's actually documented. The other ones, polls can be deceiving. But even if these numbers are only half true, is this not an alarming trend? And again, we'll get into the implications of what all this means, but this is a very disturbing trend. I want to give some examples of the milieu and culture, because again, all of this is about, when we think about one of the roles of pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, is to equip the church for the work of ministry. You are all needing to be equipped for the work of ministry. You all have a ministry. You all have a sphere. You all have connections with people. And you will have the opportunity to engage in this conversation. If you haven't done so already, I can guarantee you it is coming because of what our country, and yay, if I may say, what the world is going through related to this issue. And by the way, I'm not even going to touch the first three letters, which the LGB, which is the lesbian, gay, and bisexual. And by the way, I don't have time to get into this, but that group of three letters forming the first part of the acronym has great issue and concern and frustration and in some cases anger with the acronym T, because they are at very direct odds with one another. And Lord willing and time willing, we'll get into that. But I want to quote to you, and this better than anything else talks about the feeder system, which is our education system, which is propagating such unbelievable evil on our children. Here is what Bill Barr, in a speech that he gave in May of this year, Bill Barr, former Attorney General under Donald Trump. So bear with me as I read a few sentences of his speech. He says, consider just one example. Earlier this year, an Iowa public school district, Iowa, not New York City, not California, we're talking about Iowa. An Iowa public school district taught transgenderism and homosexuality to students at all grade levels, including preschool. As part of a Black Lives Matter at school week of action, the school district distributed a children's coloring book page that teaches everyone gets to choose if they are a girl or a boy, or both, or neither, or someone else. And no one else gets to choose it for them. This is what is being taught. If it hasn't come to a school district near you, it's on the way, rapidly. And Bill Barr says, clearly, this is not established science. Rather, it is a moral, psychological, and metaphysical dogma of the new progressive orthodoxy. In fact, until very recently, virtually no one in America had even heard of these radical notions. Yet they are now so thoroughly institutionalized in many public schools that in some states, children are permitted to select a new gender without the consent of their parents. And I've also learned that teachers are not supposed to tell. They're supposed to keep it confidential if parents call into the school and inquire about it. Here's a tweet from the ACLU in November of 2019. There's no one way to be a man. Men who get their periods are men. Men who get pregnant and give birth are men. Trans and non-binary men belong. Do you know what this is? Do you know what this technique is called? It's called gaslighting. You guys have heard the term gaslighting. Okay, here's the simple synopsis of what gaslighting is. Gaslighting is having your reality, memory, or perceptions challenged. And typically it's accompanied by a fear of loss if the manipulator challenging you, it's also fear of loss if the manipulator who's challenging you knows that you have something to lose. This tweet by the ACLU is foolishness. It is absolute 100% foolishness. Okay. I want to briefly mention a gentleman by the name of Dr. Alan Josephson, and Alan Josephson, by the way, is a client of a legal advocacy firm called Alliance Defending Freedom, and I actually have the privilege of being a board member with the Alliance Defending Freedom. And when I talk about Dr. Alan Josephson, when I talk about Tanner Cross and make a few other references, Alliance Defending Freedom is right in the strikes of defending people, defending innocent, freedom-loving people to try to preserve their constitutional rights. And what are the typical pillars in this particular space is freedom of speech that's being violated. When people say things, they get criticized, they get maligned, and in some cases they get fired. And there's another operative principle, which is essentially religious liberty. And so these two issues of freedom of speech and religious liberty are what are being attacked. And it is what you will be attacked for if you go along with this foolishness. Dr. Alan Josephson was the division chief of child and adolescent psychiatry and psychology at the University of Louisville. He served as a distinguished professor in good standing for 15 years. He got perfect performance marks on his 2014, 2015, and 2016 performance reviews. What he did is he had the audacity to attend a 2017 Heritage Foundation panel. It was an off-campus meeting unrelated to his status as a professor at the University of Louisville. What he did is he questioned the current medical protocols and orthodoxy of kids who are expressing gender confusion or gender dysphoria. And that orthodoxy is that when a kid comes and says that they are having gender dysphoria issues, no matter what age, you are to put them on a track towards surgery. You are to give them puberty blockers. You are to give them the appropriate point, cross-sex hormones. And then you are to continue down a path of having them become the opposite sex so that they ultimately are ready for and prepared for surgery. And what Dr. Alan Josephson did is simply question whether that was a good idea, and that the facts are disconnected with that approach. He said it's all based on feelings rather than facts. What he says is that we need to explore what's going on in a child's mind. We need to understand what their psychological issues are. And do you know that in the vast majority of cases, when you have children or even adults who express a desire to want to change their sex, do you know what it is? It's an underlying issue or issues that run the gamut from depression to other confusions and other abuses. A substantial number of people were sexually abused. And in some cases, children or preteens actually want to go through becoming the opposite sex. You know why? Because they've been physically abused and they feel and believe that if I change my sex, the abuse will stop. Dr. Alan Josephson's punishment for wanting to explore different clinical pathways and discuss the ideas like psychological issues in young children is that he got a demotion. He was then given demeaning assignments, and then his contract did not get renewed with the university in 2019. He was effectively fired. Tanner Cross, how many have heard of Tanner Cross? Okay. I got to meet Tanner Cross last week. Tanner Cross is an elementary school PE teacher. And I think about our very own Steve, who's here, fulfilling that same role. Here's what Tanner Cross did. Tanner Cross was part of a school district in Loudoun County, which is in Northern Virginia. And for a couple of years, the school district was trying to trickle in some of this gender stuff. And what they did is they declared that you need to, as a teacher, you need to use the pronoun of the student. And we're talking about all the way down to kindergarten, first grade, second grade. This isn't even middle school or high school. This is grade school. This is early grade school. Unless you use the pronoun of the student, not according to their biological sex, but according to their own gender preferred identity, you will, as we saw from the example in Daniel, you will suffer the cost of disobedience. So here's what Tanner Cross did. He felt he didn't have a forum to go. So what he did is he went to a school board meeting. I challenge you and I encourage you to Google Tanner Cross school board meeting. The video is less than 1 minute. And in 1 minute, he packed in a bunch of punches. He started out by the fact that he said there was a 60 Minutes episode in which they interviewed around 30 students, 30 kids, who had gone through this gender process, and it said that they felt led astray and that they were frustrated by the lack of pushback of adults, and in some cases, including their own parents. And now these 30 kids are in the process of detransitioning. They went to, if you will, the dark side, and now they realized that was stupid. And now they're going back and wanting to detransition back to be in conformity with their biological sex. But Tanner Cross went on to say, and I'm quoting, "I love all my students, but I would never lie to them regardless of the consequences. I am a teacher, but I serve God first, and I will not affirm that a biological boy can be a girl and vice versa, because it's against my religion, it's lying to a child, it's abuse to a child, and it's sinning against our God." All right, that's applause right there. Tanner Cross is a hero. Why? Because he stood up to the nonsense and he spoke truth. And he said, "I'm going to do this regardless of the consequences." He is willing to take arrows to stand for God and stand for truth. Anytime you want to deceive people and gaslight people, what you have to do is you have to change the language. You have to morph the vocabulary so that things that you think are one way end up becoming a different way. Now, I also just want to say that any energy or enthusiasm that might appear to arise as being angry is a righteous indignation, but I started with the fact that there's the love and compassion component, because at the same time that I'm talking about this, I'm enormously sad and grieved because of what our culture is having to face here. They do things like they say what your birth sex or what your sex is assigned at birth. Well, that's foolish, because the sex doesn't get assigned at birth. Sex is identified at birth. And in fact, now that we have the ultrasound technology, sex is actually identified earlier in the ultrasound process, usually at the beginning of the second trimester. But the truth is that sex is given at conception. It is assigned at conception. But if we say it's assigned at birth, then we can say that the doctor or the parents got it wrong. Another one is this idea of sex reassignment. You can't say that anymore. That's not politically correct. Because if you reassign something, there could be the sense that it was actually right and you may have gotten it wrong. But now what they do is they say that it's gender affirmation surgery or gender confirmation surgery. There's also a huge movement, and I really got a sense of this last week in hearing some people talk, reports of parents as well as other officials who end up having to counsel and deal with this. Here's the defense, is that you have now a lot of parents, and in many cases Christian parents, who utter some sense of the following: I don't agree with what my child is doing, but I have to go along with it because I don't want them to commit suicide. And guess what? That's a myth. It's a lie. There's no evidence. There's no studies. There's nothing that says that if a child actually gets talked some sense into, that they're going to commit suicide. It's a lie. But notice how effective that technique is to get loving parents to be changing their mind against their own will. In fact, I'm going to mention at the end here a woman named Abigail Schreier who wrote a book. And in the course of writing that book, and it's a book I'm going to recommend for y'all, she interviewed nearly 5 dozen parents. And many of these parents were politically progressive and even championing gay rights. But they said that the pressure to go along with this, no matter what age their kid is, the pressure to go along with this is so strong that they then lay out the threats, not just of the suicide, but they lay out the threats of you're going to lose custody of your children. You're going to lose custody of your children, or we will actually throw the book at you. So it's just so evil and so wrong. And the final one is that we hear all about love, don't we? We hear all about love in our culture, right? It's about loving people, right? But guess what? Not all love is good. Dr. Lutzer mentioned that last week. He said, not all love is good. How do we know that? What does 1 John 2 say? Love not the world. And all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And if you talk about the lust of the flesh, we are in the bullseye of the lust of the flesh in its full fruition. Do not love the world. And we can even go to 2 Timothy that talks about in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure. And so this whole business about loving everything is simply another lie. But that is part of the gaslighting, is if you don't affirm your child's thinking and feeling, you don't love them. You see how this manipulation works? It's evil. Here are the facts. Gender is binary. The Bible and science agree, right? This should be the end of the conversation, right? A friend of mine mentioned this the other day, because people get into, well, you think this and you're a boy identifying as a girl and vice versa. And, well, I think I'm this, but I'm this. And he just cuts to the quick and says, are you XX or XY? And it kind of stuns people. Like, well, it doesn't matter. You're either XX or XY, right? Can we agree on that? You're either boy or girl. You're either man or woman. That's it. The Bible and Genesis 1, God created them male and female. Period. Period. Now, back to Dr. Josephson. Sex is binary, but gender is psychological. People can think and have legitimately diagnosable, it's very, very small, fraction of 1%, people who truly have a dysphoria. They need therapy. They need to be talked it out. But there's only two genders. Another statistic, 80 to 95% of gender-confused kids outgrow it. They outgrow it. Sweden did a long-term study, and this was actually published in 2011, and it was a long-term study. Sweden has been doing this stuff for decades, and guess what they have that we in America don't? Perspective. Did you know that their long-term study that they did in Sweden, and this is quoted in a book I'll mention at the end, the suicide rate is 19 times higher for people who went through sex reassignment surgery as you look out 10, 15 years. Guess what happens typically in the first 6 to 12 months or 2 years of somebody getting sex reassignment surgery? They're euphoric. They're happy. Oh, finally, I am aligning my body with my mind. Oh, I feel so good. And look at my makeup and look at my hair and look at my dress. And there's a guy I'm friends with on Facebook it's an acquaintance. Everybody's a friend on Facebook. We should have a category of friend and then acquaintance. I don't know. I've got several hundred friends and I don't know. Should I even be on Facebook? Okay. Thank you. Thank you for the coaching. This guy in his mid to late 20s now has done the whole transitioning, and it's every picture and every comment, and it's posting every other day. And somehow it hits my feed. Okay, I'm not searching for it, trust me. People are happy. But see, what should science do? Science should say, let's look at the long-term effects. And I'm not going to go there with vaccines, so keep the vaccines over there. Bad medicine is being practiced right now. The standard now, if a child utters anything related to, well, I think I'm this, or I'm feeling this. And here's what's so fascinating about this. In the same way that lesbians don't want to wear makeup or have high heels, for example. Okay, I actually saw an interview with a lesbian, not last week, but online. She was saying, it's so funny that women's, call it liberation, call it the feminist movement or whatever it is, they want to break away from the stereotypes. But what happens in the transgender community is that they use stereotypes to say, see, this boy's a girl. This boy wants to wear dresses. This girl wants to climb trees. So, well, you know, she must be a boy. See the doublespeak and the schizophrenia that's going on. Who should actually be evaluated here? Is it the kids or... did I say that out loud? And there's other facts, but we need to move on. How many of you have heard the name Kira Bell? Okay, not one person has heard of Kira Bell. Okay, you need to know Kira Bell as part of your Rolodex and database for when you talk to people about this subject. Kira Bell was a teenager in the UK that went through sex reassignment surgery. She was horrified that nobody pushed back. She was horrified that nobody pushed back. She said, I should have been challenged on the proposals or the claims that I was making for myself. Do you know what she did? She sued the national health system in the UK, and she won. Do you know what the court in the UK who awarded her a victory said? This is the UK. And it's so egregiously wrong that none of us in this room have heard of Kira Bell. Why do you think you haven't heard of Kira Bell? Because it doesn't fit the narrative. If Kira Bell was a household name, this transgender movement would be radically, radically slowed down. And I would argue would stop. Here is what they said. Puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones were experimental and should not be used. And they define experimental, meaning there's limited evidence for efficacy and safety. And that these puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones should not be used. There is no age-appropriate way to explain to many of these children what losing their fertility or full sexual function may mean to them in later years. Does this sound like factual, duh, kind of truth? This is what the court said. This is what the court said. They went on to say that this group, and it was a sex reassignment center called British Tavistock, British High Court has done a great service to gender dysphoric youth worldwide with this decision about puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones by stating that they're experimental and that their long-term safety and efficacy have not been established. By the way, puberty blockers, they'll sell it as, well, let's give them puberty blockers so that they can go through this middle zone and gray zone where as the teen is still trying to figure out what they are. But that's a joke because it then retards their normal development. And it's basically a stepping stone to cross-sex hormones. Cross-sex hormones hinder bone density and growth, and they do not improve the mental health and self-harm. And minors really don't have the ability to provide truly informed consent to them. I encourage you to go Google Kira Bell and read more about it. Okay, Walt Heyer. He's the gentleman I made reference to earlier. Walt Heyer is 80 years old, and at age 42, he had sex reassignment surgery. He was married, had a couple kids before that. He went on and lived as a woman for 8 years, and then detransitioned. What he said in an interview is, I wish there was a Dr. Alan Josephson back when I did this that I could have talked to, but there wasn't. So he went through this, and he now has a whole ministry. He has helped hundreds and thousands of people deal with the fact that they are struggling and that there's a process of detransitioning. And there's all kinds of different stories that you can read, and I'll give you the information at the end. Let's just hit a few additional Bible verses that inform this whole discussion that we're talking about here. And I thank you for your patience here. If you go to Isaiah 5, it says, woe to those, this is Isaiah 5 verses 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Is this not the world in which we're living? When did Isaiah write this? 7th or 8th century BC. Is what's happening now a new phenomenon? No, it's not new because human nature hasn't changed. Their thirst for power and to be deceived and to want to sin hasn't changed at all. But the good news is that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, I am God, I change not, also hasn't changed. So praise the Lord for that. The verse in Jeremiah 17:9 is one that we all know and pretty much would have memorized. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's this deceitful heart that drives so much of what we deal with in our culture, in our life, in the church. This is why we have to keep going back to Jesus every single day. We have to, as Pastor David has preached so often, baptism is a constantly renewed thing. It is something that daily we need to be in a heart and spirit of baptism. We need to go back and be washed, be cleansed, be sanctified because we get dirty, we get confused, we don't know what we're doing. But I love 1 Corinthians 1, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So this whole movement now, this is a new wisdom. It's a new wokeness. It's a new reality that we need to embrace. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. The first two verses say this. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, deception, or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so this whole idea of handling God's word appropriately, truthfully. Remember back to the song we sang, Lord, give me faith to trust what you say, so that I can live out what you say and I can be an ambassador for Jesus and help speak into this issue as a culture. Flip over to 2 Timothy 3 real quick. 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. It says, but you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, we have evil men who are growing worse and worse and who are deceiving and being deceived. This whole thing is a big deception because it's so at odds with what God's word so clearly and unambiguously and truthfully tells us. And what we need to do as Christians is stand. We need to stand. We need to not buckle to the pressure of what's happening. And you can just make the note in Romans 1 where it talks about that because they did not honor God, what happened? God gave them over to a reprobate, to a debased mind. And Romans 1 finishes by saying that basically those who do these things, they also approve of others who practice them. And that is what's happening here. It's a big chorus. Now, you might come up with others, but I just thought in all of these kinds of things, when we look at culture, and we could take the same thing and put it through the lens of critical race theory. We could put it through the lens of an ecumenical movement where, you know, there's more ways to God than just Jesus. See, at some point, that's going to be an issue. If we say that Jesus is the only way to God rather than it is a way among many ways to go to God, we're going to get persecuted. But if you look at to what end will this trend go, you're having children and adults who are literally being sterilized. They are not able to have children. And whether you go one way or the other, sterilization, government dependency, these surgeries cost tens of thousands of dollars. In some cases, it's over $100,000 just to have the surgery, let alone the decades-long, lifelong drugs that you have to continue to stay on. Can we afford that? Can the government afford that? Can we afford that? Guess what happens if your health plan approves gender reassignment surgery? That gets paid for, and guess where that cost gets spread to? This is also an attempt to further marginalize Christianity. If we can attack the fact that just because somebody perceives something to be true, then it is true. And the trickery here is it's not just that a boy who identifies as a girl, that used to be the language. You know what they say now? The boy is a girl. And if you object, you're a bigot and a hater. The path is also going to lead to pedophilia and pornography. What's our way forward? I would encourage you to take a picture of this slide, or if anybody wants my slides, you're happy to, you can just let me know and I'll send them to you. But there's a book that Dr. Ryan Anderson came out with in 2017. It's called When Harry Became Sally, Responding to the Transgender Movement. Some of the statistics I quoted in here are in that book, and it's an outstanding read. It's incredibly well researched. Dr. Anderson is he's a great guy, and he's engaged, and he's taken a lot of arrows. In fact, some of the people that he interviewed, some medical professionals he interviewed, he had to keep their identity private for fear that those medical professionals would get ostracized. Another book that came out just last year, I have it, and I'm going to read it. I saw an interview with Abigail Schreier. It's called Irreversible Damage, The Transgender Craze Seducing Our Daughters. You know what happened? She's a Wall Street Journal reporter. She got called by a frantic mom and said, my daughter is in the process here of transitioning. I don't know what to do. And Abigail Schreier was like, had sympathy and like, okay, let me see if I can find some resources for you. She couldn't find anything to refer to this woman. So you know what she did? She wrote the book herself. And it's chock full. And of course, you know that you've written a good book if the left criticizes you, and often because they haven't even read it. But because it doesn't fit the narrative, then she has been subject to a lot of criticism. And then finally, I made reference to Walt Heyer earlier. One of the ministries, and by the way, part of Walt transitioning out from being a woman back to a man is that he came to Christ. He has a website called sexchangeregret.com, and this website is also full of information, full of stories of people who have detransitioned, has a lot of helps and whatnot. So I would strongly encourage you all, not just as Christians, to equip yourself for this battle in our culture, which isn't just coming. It's already here, and it's rapidly gaining speed. But you will be in a position, you may have already been in a position, to be called on to say, a friend comes up or an acquaintance or a coworker and says, I don't know what to do. You can refer them. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray as a church. We need to pray as a people. What did Jesus say about somebody who caused a little one to sin? He said it would be better if a millstone were tied around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If parents bring their children into a clinic, no matter the age, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, all of the major medical organizations have changed their protocols to now implement this thing called gender-affirming treatment, gender-affirming care. And it's all based on the feeling of a child, a minor. A child does not have rights in this context. My dear friend Mike Ferris, who is president of Alliance Defending Freedom, he puts it this way. Children don't have rights. Rather, children have needs. And the way that the Bible and the way that the Judeo-Christian culture has set up the context in which a child's needs get met is through the family and through the parents. Now, thankfully, in all the states in the union, there is a lot of law on the books that says if you engage in abuse or neglect of your children, if you are deemed not a fit parent, then the state can come in and the state ought to come in. But you've got fit parents who love their children, who take their kids in to try to get some medical care. And by the way, in this state and many states, what they call conversion therapy, a person who actually wants to stay their own biological sex and just has the confusion stuff that Dr. Alan Josephson was talking about, illegal. You can lose your license. As a medical professional, if you affirm the gender of the kid, if you affirm his biological gender, illegal to give that kind of counseling if you're licensed. We need to pray. We need to pray for our nation and pray for parents. We need to pray. I encourage you, too, to engage in the culture. What did Jesus say we were going to be? We are going to be salt and light. Like I mentioned earlier, Paul talked about engaging in the culture so that he could be all things to all people. That he was involved in culture. He was involved in his community. He was involved at work so that he would be building relationships with people so that he could speak into people's lives. You and I have this opportunity, and we should take this opportunity. And finally, I just want to have this serve as a warning. As I close here, as in any issue that we find in God's word in which we stand against the culture, against the trend, against bad law, we need to count the cost of taking a stand for Jesus and for truth. And I want to end this message by going back to where we started, which is in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. I thank Dr. Lutzer for this reminder that he gave last week and some devotions that he shared with a number of people. But he issued a reminder of something in the text, which is so beautiful. Remember where we left off? Nebuchadnezzar brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him and said, "Hey, guys, I heard that you didn't bow down. Hey, come on, you got to bow down. If you don't, I'm going to throw you into the fire." So was there any ambiguity with what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do? Again, remember the false worship model. This is the process that was used back in Nebuchadnezzar's day, and it is still being used today in varying degrees. And in this case, they want you to bow down and worship. This live and let live thing? That's not the environment in which we are, folks. It is not live and let live. They want to get you to submit. They want to get you to bow. And they want to get you to support it. It's not going to happen. We need to be reminded that God is sovereign and that God is good. And to close here, let's look. Pick it up in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Boldness? What if you get brought before the magistrates on something like this? What are you going to say? You got an example here. Oh, and by the way, how many actually bowed on the plain of Dura? Any guesses? Well, not everybody, but how many people were there in the audience? Hundreds? Thousands? Tens of thousands? I have three words for you. I don't know. But I bet it was a lot. Three said no. Look here. Verse 17. If that is the case, that you're going to throw us into the fire. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. All right? Boldness? Okay. Excellent. Okay. The next three words are what matter. Verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So see, here's the bottom line. King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not bowing down. We're not bowing down. Because our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace and from your hand. But if not. See, that's the key right there. But if not. It's right in the text. The reason we talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is why? Woohoo! They got delivered. But you know how many people through the centuries, do you know how many people through the millennia didn't get delivered? We don't have time. Go to Hebrews 11. See, don't we celebrate and champion all the victories that God gives us? And we should. But you know, with equal vigor, what we should do? We should stand and we should celebrate the defeats. Why? The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 did it. Because it was the same faith that whether it brought victory or defeat, the same faith coming from God was the answer. And just as a little parting shot here, Tanner Cross is going before the Virginia Supreme Court in early September. I hope you pray for victory. No teacher, and I'm looking at my dear friend Steve, no teacher should be forced to use pronouns that they know is a lie and is harmfully affirming a child, when in fact we should be having a different approach with that child, compassionately, lovingly, with grace. But whether he wins or loses, he said, I don't care what the consequences are. I'm not bowing down. I'm not going to do this. And see, this is the kind of resolve, this is the kind of faith, this is the kind of strength, this is the kind of, if I may, risk that you and I are taking on as Christians. Are you going to be among those who stand? Am I? Am I going to be among those who stand? Or am I going to be ones among the ones that bow down? I would just ask that if any of you need prayer, either because you may know somebody personally who's struggling with this or you know of somebody who is, I would just ask that you come forward after church and that we pray. We have a prayer team, right? Prayer team's going to be up here. But that you would just press in and seek the Lord. Again, I didn't want to give this topic today, but it has to be given because our culture is under attack. And again, God is sovereign and good. We're going to leave the outcome to him. But what he's looking for, it's not about success. It's about our faithfulness, no matter what. Let's worship him.